Let us all pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord and our God. Amen. Please be seated. Naturally, Jesus is the main focus during this season of Christmas. As John Calvin says, this world is the most glorious theater, and we may add to it by saying, Jesus is certainly the protagonist, the main character on stage, and rightly so. How could we celebrate Christmas without Jesus? The secular world may celebrate Christmas as a public holiday and immerse itself in the festive spirit with or without Jesus. But for all of us Christians, Christmas will never be the same if Christ does not take the center stage. As a matter of fact, we will lose the purpose and meaning of our existence and remain in darkness if Jesus is not to take the center stage of our lives. To make Jesus the main focus in everything we do is our main mission. Among all, we may say John the Baptist has accomplished the task with flying colors. Jesus is the only reason why John the Baptist was born. And pointing all people to Jesus is the only mission he has for the whole of his life. Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, verse 76 aptly says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." Preparing the way for Jesus is to usher in the presence of God and to announce to the world that he who gives his people the knowledge of salvation is here. Luke 1, 77. And we see John the Baptist at work in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and it says, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" The result of pointing to Jesus is in the next verse, verse 37. It says, "The two disciples heard him say this. They followed Jesus." To announce the arrival of God's salvation and to point all people to Jesus is what the first Christmas is all about. But to do just that is never easy for Zechariah or John the Baptist if we understand the difficulties and challenges they faced. Violent resistance against the Romans happens periodically. Many Jews follow the Maccabean revolt in 2nd century BC to fight for their liberty and to overthrow the Roman authority. Court politics, corruption, the tyranny of King Herod compounded the problems. A case in point is the killing of children. Matthew chapter 22, verse 16 says, "When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under." Tyrant tyranny. The situation was bleak and suffering was in fact part and parcel of life for the ordinary Jews, especially burdened by high and unfair taxes, not to mention the bullying from the authorities. Nobody could see any hope in the future except to depend on their own strength to fight against the Roman government. To them, perhaps Psalm 22 makes better sense. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Verse 1. Has God actually forsaken his children and not there for them when they needed him the most? Do we sometimes share the same experience today? Where are you, God? We may not have the tyranny of King Herod or the oppression of the Roman authority today, but we have a tyranny and oppression of a different kind. And our situation is, and if I may say, as bleak as challenging, especially with the recent discovery of the Omicron. I was having a conversation with a church member recently, and he apparently is suffering from COVID fatigue. He lamented, "Where is God in this crisis? Why God allows it to go on and go on and go on without putting a stop? What after Omicron?" he asked. When facing prolonged suffering, yet Zechariah prophesies and sings praises that, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." Luke 1, verse 68. Today, can we do the same and sing praises to the Lord as Zechariah? Do we have the same faith to point people to Jesus and proclaim the good news in spite of the Omicron or prolonged pandemic suffering? How can we do that? When pointing to Jesus, John the Baptist says in Mark 3, verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Indeed, we need to repent. As some Christians and pastors are saying, and they continue and say that only when we repent, God in his grace and mercy will bring a stop to our suffering. And therefore, you will find pastors and Christians calling for mega prayer meeting so that we can come before the Lord and seek God's forgiveness, and God in his might will put a stop to our suffering, put a stop to the pandemic. It is true that when we sin against God, we will face the wrath of God. Moses, as he prepares the Israelites to cross into the promised land, has clearly undermined this very important fact. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses says, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations on earth. And all these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God." Verse 1 to 2. But in verse 15, it says, "However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. Referring to the COVID pandemic as God's punishment, some Christians would even point to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 21 to 22 and say, see, look at the verses. It has been foretold by Moses, the pandemic predicted by Moses, because these two verses say, the Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land you are entering to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, which will plague you until you perish. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is about God's blessings and punishments. It is commonly known as the covenant of promise and warning. Certainly, when we have sinned against the Lord, for example, when we pollute the environment, when we exploit the nature the Lord has created, we fail our task. We have sinned against the Lord. We fail our task as the steward of God's creation. We rule very, very badly over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals. Genesis verse 1, chapter 1, verse 26. Therefore, we ought to repent, as John the Baptist says, the axe is already at the root of the trees. Matthew 3, verse 10. Imitating, following the way of John the Baptist by calling people into repentance and receive salvation is absolutely important. For God, in his grace and mercy, will restore and bless the penitents. However, we need to ask, is this the only answer to human suffering? Is our suffering the result of our sins and nothing else? I say it again. Is our suffering the result of our sins and nothing else? Let us turn to John chapter 9. One day when Jesus walked past a man born blind from birth, his disciples asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? John 9, verse 2. The question is very sensible and reasonable, because what the disciples wanted is to find out why this man is suffering. The implication behind this question is Deuteronomy chapter 28. Either this man or his parents sinned, therefore, to deserve God's punishment. Perhaps the man born blind could very well ask Jesus the same question. Why suffering? Why blindness? Why me? Why? Jesus, however, says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Verse 3. Not his fault, Jesus says, neither his parents, but simply because God allows it to happen. Then the most important question you want to ask is, why would God allow suffering to happen? Jesus gives the answer in the next two verses. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 4 to 5, John 9. There is no causal principle of sin and punishment here. Jesus did not look for someone to blame or some sinful deed to blame. In fact, according to Jesus, suffering comes to this blind man, this man born blind, simply because God allows it so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus later spit on the ground and made some mud with his saliva and put it on the man's eyes and say, "Go," Jesus told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Verse 6 to 7. The healing of the man born blind reverberates the prophecy of Isaiah, which Jesus reads on a Sabbath day in the synagogue, and he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And the prophecy of Isaiah is, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Luke chapter 4, 18 to 19. And this is the work of God. And this is what to be the light of the world is all about. Simply put, God in his mercy has come to save us from our suffering. If we can take the whole story of the man born blind into consideration, could we say that, and I said it again, could we say that the pandemic suffering is not due to your fault or my fault, but that the works of God might be displayed in us, just like the story, the man born blind? If we can accept this understanding, then what Jesus says about doing the work of him who sent me while it is day becomes very, very important. Now the key question is, have we been doing the works of God in the past 2 years, notwithstanding the pandemic suffering? Are we too occupied by the new variant, again another one, Omicron? What's next? Have we been so worn down by the pandemic fatigue, so much so that the works of God are being forgotten or neglected? It is true that due to COVID regulations, we cannot proclaim the good news and provide care for the needy as easy as before. But can we be creative and find new ways to do God's works? For example, by taking the advantage of technology. Technology is here for us to use, and it is true that we have been using it a lot. For example, doing live streaming for services. And many home cells are also using Zoom as a media for them to meet, to get together, and certainly taking advantage of technology is good for us. But the key question is, have we done enough of evangelism in the midst of the pandemic suffering? Not just about within the four walls of fellowship, feeling comfortable and cozy, but have we go out these four walls of the church to point people who are suffering to Jesus, the one who can give us the answer of our suffering? Yes, it's certainly not easy. In fact, it has never been easy to do God's work, even before the pandemic. The fact is, doing God's work is tough. Why? Because John 3, verse 9 says, people loved the darkness rather than the light. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And Jesus continues, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 15, 18 to 19. We need to mentally prepare ourselves that it is not going to be easy because we may not be popular among non-believers. We may face unreasonable challenges, unfair expectations, even false accusations, or suffering from illnesses like the man born blind. Suffering comes to us not because of our fault or wrongdoings, but simply because we are doing the works of God. And therefore, I may say, the very simplistic understanding of sin and punishment, the causal principle of Deuteronomy chapter 28, cannot be applied here because we are dealing with absolutely different things. N.T. Wright, the famous Anglican scholar and bishop, says that the Old Testament operates on two different levels. First, the God and Israel level, which is about God's blessing for obedience and punishments for disobedience. Deuteronomy chapter 28, this is one level. But N.T. Wright says there's a deeper level, second level, which is spiritual. It is about the power of darkness trying to stop and destroy the works of God. And because of this spiritual warfare and spiritual battle, we are caught up in an awful situation, the crossfire, unfairly suffering for things that are not of our doings. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authority, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But we can, as Paul says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And we also can, as Zechariah, in the midst of difficulty and challenges, even suffering, we can sing praises and say, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Indeed, if we make mistakes, we ought to say sorry to God. As John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. However, for suffering that is not due to our own fault, we know that it is the moment our Lord has blessed. It is the time given us to do God's work, an opportune time in the midst of suffering to point all people to Jesus. Suffering is part and parcel of life in this fallen world. God allows it, but God will not leave us alone. For God has come to us and saved us from our suffering. This is the message of Christmas, and it will always be. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.